All right. I hope everybody's had a good day so far. So far, so good. Coming through, at least. Well, Jerry, we're praying for you, brother. You just hang in there. Just hold to the Lord. That's the main thing. Okay. Jude chapter 1, verse 11 is where we're going to pick back up this evening. Jude chapter 1, verse 11. All right. The few previous times that we've been inside this verse, we've looked at Cain and his way. And what that means is we noticed that that was people that had tried to worship the Lord the way they want to. And, of course, we know that doesn't work the way that they think that it should. And then, secondly, we noticed last week, ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. And we noticed who Balaam was. Balaam was a Gentile prophet. He was a believer in the one true God, but he was out of fellowship. In basically what wound up happening was is that he ran after what 1 Timothy chapter 3 calls filthy lucre, or money, basically. And what the error of Balaam boils down to is when a believer entices another believer into doing something that is wrong. And normally these people are in positions of authority. And of course, this whole thing deals with false teachers. So these are false teachers that are doing these things for, primarily for reward. But there's another example that is given in verse 11. And this is, Korah, which we know to be Korah. And we're going to find out who Korah is and what all this means in relation to false teachers. So before we get started, David, why don't you open us, please, sir, with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Yes, Lord.
Lord, we ask a special prayer tonight that you turn this election around, Lord, so that God's people can have a man in the White House that we can trust, Lord.
Yeah.
And not have a lady like Harris to be a vice president, Lord. Thank you for watching over us and caring for us, Lord.
Amen. Thank you, sir. All right, let's read back over verse 11 here, and then we'll get started. It says, "Woe unto them." So these "them" there are the false teachers. It says, "For they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward," and then our focus for tonight is, "and perished in the gainsaying of Korah." So again, we know this is Korah. We notice here that the wording perished, there, of course, brings up the idea of death. And this is not necessarily speaking of, as normally would be the case, about the second death, but rather this is an actual death that has happened. So what is this talking about? Well, for that, we've got to go back into the Old Testament. And you'll remember last time when we dealt with Balaam, we were in the book of Numbers. So we're going to go back to the book of Numbers yet again. But this time we're going to go to chapter 16. So remember, we started in Jude. Now we're going back to Numbers. Numbers is found in the fourth book of the Bible. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then Numbers. So Numbers chapter 16, Remember that Numbers is called that because there are two censuses that are taken in the book of Numbers. And, you know, I have heard all kinds of people grumble and talk about how the Bible's wrong about this or that or something else. And there are even people out there who say that there is a mistake in Numbers because the two censuses do not match. Well, I mean, how dumb can you be? Because the first census is taken, and then the second census is taken almost 40 years after the first one. They're not one and the same. So you're not having the same thing repeated again. I mean, some of these people are trying their best to make a mistake be in the Bible because they can't stand the Bible. But you got to do better than that to try to find one in there. You're not going to anyway. But anyhow, chapter 16 in the book of Numbers. Notice what happens. Let's begin for sake of context. Let's get verse 1. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi." So that is the lineage then of Korah. Now you will remember, if we want to go ahead and grab this while we're at it. I can see here where this is. Let's see. All right. Bum, bum, bum. All right. I'm going to share with you the sons of Levi here. It says, now I'm holding my place in Numbers, and I'll flip back to Exodus chapter 6. And beginning in verse 16, this is what it says. "And these are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generation, Gershon and Kohath and Merari. And the years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libnah and Shimei according to their family. And the sons of Kohath, Amram and Izhar, and Hebron and Uziel, and the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahali and Mushi, these are the families of Levi according to their generation. And Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife." So that would be his aunt. "And she bare him Aaron and Moses, and the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah and Nephag and Zichri." Now right there, that establishes this family. Now I want you to notice there, Levi, remember, was the son of Jacob. So you move from Levi into Gershon, Libni, and Shimei. And then we see there that Gershon, not Gershon, but Kohath. So Kohath has Amram and Izhar. And so it is from Amram where Moses and Aaron and Miriam descend. So Aaron is the firstborn, Miriam, and then Moses. And then we find that out of Izhar, we find Korah, Nephag, and Zichri. So Korah and Moses are first cousins. I want you to see that because that is going to establish why what is fixing to happen, happened. So always remember, whenever you come across the names of this the different families and things of that nature, it's important for you to grasp an understanding kind of who is who. All right, so back in Numbers chapter 16, verse 1, we're now about the middle. Because we just got the lineage then of Korah. So Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. All right, then we move over. "And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men." All right, so right here, I would like to point something out. If you remember the movie, The Ten Commandments, You remember Edward G. Robinson? Old Edward Robinson. He was a fine actor. In my opinion, I'll throw this out. I don't think he gets the credit that he deserves as an actor. But anyway, that's just my opinion. No extra charge. In the movie, he is called Dathan, and he's based upon this character here, Dathan. So what we're about to read is something that Cecil B. DeMille took as an inspiration. So when you see the actions in the movie about Dathan, Edward G. Robinson, turning against Moses as the governor general of Goshen, and he's kicked out of Egypt because Joshua, in the movie, put the blood upon the doorpost and lintel to spare his beloved's life. Not Edward G. Robinson, definitely not Dathan, but Lilia, who Dathan took to be with him. And so anyway, they were kicked out, and so he's mad at Moses, he's mad at Joshua, and he wants to get even. And so the events that actually biblically take place at the foot of Mount Sinai with the construction of the golden calf and the rebellion against Moses' leadership, what Cecil B. DeMille did was he took elements out of Numbers 16 and he put that also into the rebellion at Mount Sinai. So this kind of helps explain those scenes inside of the movie. I didn't know I was going to be a Hollywood movie critic this evening, but take it for what it is. All right, so what we're looking at here, beloved, is we're looking at a conspiracy. A conspiracy is when you plot to overthrow or to do in some way, shape, or form the leadership above you. And so we see that the men involved in this conspiracy are Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On. So these are the ringleaders. These are the ones that are in charge of this conspiracy. So what are they wanting to do? They're basically wanting to depose Moses and basically take charge. We'll see that. Verse 2. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. So you have these men, with Korah being the ringleader, Dathan being his right-hand man, Abiram, and then On. So these men convinced 250 famous men, these princes as they're called, of Israel, to side with them and to move against Moses. Verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, now, if you have watched the Ten Commandments at all, this wording right here is something that Dathan, Edward G. Robinson, shouts out to Moses when they have gathered. Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. So that's one thing that Edward G. Robinson pointed out to Moses when Charlton Heston came down off Mount Sinai. He said, you take too much upon yourself. Who made those laws? Did you, Moses? Did you write those while you were up there? So, again, it's bringing elements of this rebellion and the rebellion at the foot of Mount Sinai with the creation of the golden calf. What Cecil B. DeMille did was he took these two events and put them together into one. All right, so basically, this is the charge that Korah and the conspirators make against Moses and Aaron. Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. So what what Korah and the ringleaders and these 250 other princes, what they're saying is, God has decreed the people to be a holy congregation, separated basically. And they're charging Moses and Aaron. And they're telling them, you have elevated yourself. Now see, that is the heart of men who are lost. Moses and Aaron didn't elevate themselves above the congregation. God picked them. He picked Moses to lead the people out of slavery and out of Egypt. He picked Aaron to be the first high priest. They didn't do that themselves. But in Korah's eyes, and in the eyes of these conspirators, that's what they see. And too many times, folks, that's what too many people see. It's just like when Moses and Aaron dealt with Pharaoh. They said, the Lord has said, let my people go. And Pharaoh, if you read what he says to Moses and to Aaron, he says, ye say, ye put this stuff inside their head. The people, therefore, are idle. They don't have enough work to do. So that's when he makes that first announcement and says, stop giving them cut straw to make their bricks. He said, let them go in the middle of the night and glean the stubble of the field. So now they're supposed to make bricks pretty much without straw. And if you make mud bricks without straw, the straw helps hold the bricks together. So now you're basically making bricks that the first slight touch will crumble and fall apart. And so they're useless. So you got to do it over again. So Pharaoh's making double work. He's making more work for them to spite them, because he doesn't want the people to go. And so Moses and Aaron are merely communicating what God has said. And that's why so many times whenever we come up and we are either asked or either we tell people, this is God's position, this is what the Lord says about it, people say, no, that's your opinion. But it's not our opinion. It's the standard of what God says is right and what God says is wrong. Verse 4, and when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. Now, there's going to be a sign. You see, back in the New Testament, Jesus is going to tell the Jews many, many times, he's going to tell them that the Jews require a sign. The Apostle Paul is going to mention this as well, but especially Jesus. And so this is where part of this comes in and stretches back all the way back with their national leadership being established in the form of Moses and company. So this is what Moses tells them is going to be the sign that God's going to give them. First of all, he says in verse 6, this do, take you censers. Now, what in the world is a censer? C-E-N-S-E-R-S, censers. Well, the best way to describe it is a fire pan or it's a fire pot. You say, I still don't understand what that is. Hopefully what I'm about to explain will. I wish I had one so I could just show you, but I don't. And the reason we don't here is because we do not perform what is known as liturgical services. You'll usually find those somewhat in Methodist churches, to a greater degree inside of Presbyterian churches, Reformed churches, and above all, Catholic churches. I'm trying to remember back. This is almost over 20 years ago. I think it was in 1999 or 2000. My mother and I, we went to Raleigh, and I was asked to assist with the birthday celebration of Robert E. Lee, held at the old Capitol building, where the Ordinance of Secession was signed in the Senate chamber in Raleigh, North Carolina. And what was very special about this was that normally there would be a service and it was secular. But that year, it was going to be different because they were going to actually make it a religious service. And so they contacted the Archbishop of the Armed Forces of the Diocese of the state of South Carolina. And I can't remember the man's name. But they were Episcopal. That's another church that you'll find liturgical services in. They'll have like scripture reading. They'll have responsive reading. They'll have like the Lord's Prayer, maybe Psalm 23. They'll have all these different things in there. And one of the things that we were going to have to do is we were going to celebrate the Episcopal communion. Now, I, being a good old Baptist, had no idea how the Episcopals celebrated communion. And why Episcopal? Because that's what Robert E. Lee was. He was of the Episcopalian denomination. They used the Common Book of Prayer and all of that. Well, I was appointed to be the crozier bearer, and what that is, and if you've seen Catholic services or anything like this, you'll know what I'm about to say. Whenever you have them going in a procession, moving in to the church or wherever, you'll have like altar boys going in, and then you'll have a crozier bearer. And what the crozier bearer is bearing is normally the staff of the archbishop or the pope or whoever it is, and normally it has a cross at the top. So that's what I was bearing. Sometimes if it's more ornate and elaborate, it may be like a crooked staff with a circular design at the top. But this one was a cross. And so I was carrying the cross while I was dressed in my Confederate uniform. And then behind me came a man with a censer, with a fire pot. And so what he was doing is he was swinging it back and forth. And inside this fire pot, inside of the censer, there was incense on top of like some coals or whatever. It was smoldering. And as it burned, the incense smoked and it smelled. So that's what it is. And people say, why do they do that? Well, that's actually based out of the tabernacle and out of the temple, the Jewish one. And incense, when it burns and it smokes and smells, it always throughout the Bible and throughout history, it represents prayers. That's what it means. So when the guy with the censer, with the fire pan or fire pots out there swinging that thing back and forth, it ain't just to purify and make the room smell better. It's supposed to represent prayers. So here I was walking with the staff, and then the guy with the censer came by, and then the archbishop came in. So we marched down there, and I took my place, and I stood there for the whole service, and then I was given a special charge by the archbishop. And I was amazed, and I don't remember what all he said, but anyway. Then we had the communion. And to learn all this stuff, I had to go to St. Francis Episcopal Church up here in Ralston, the little rock church up there. And I'll never forget, when I went in, I had called ahead of time to understand what all was actually done. The priest up there, and I didn't call him Father, although that's what his title was. His last name was Rambo. I'm not kidding. It was Rambo. And I'm thinking, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to meet this guy. He's got, you know, a bandolier on, and he's got a Uzi or AK-47 or something like that. But he didn't. He was just a nice guy. But it was Father Rambo. And I called him, preacher. I didn't call him Father, because the Bible says not to call anybody like that Father. So I didn't go against what the Bible says. But anyway, I came to ask him questions about their mode of service. And so that night, when I did this, I was supposed to, and I had a chalice. I didn't have, how everybody has a little cup. I had a napkin. I had a linen cloth, and I would dip the chalice, and they instructed me to say the blood of Christ. Well, I know and you know it's not the blood of Christ, it's representative. And so I said, the blood of Christ. And so the person would drink, and then I would take the napkin, wipe, and turn. And that's, I mean, very, very unsanitary. But that's what it is. I wiped it off and turned it. So the next person that came up, the blood of Christ. Wipe, turn. The blood of Christ. Wipe, turn. That's what my job was. But it was very unique. And that was the only year that they did that. But it was an interesting experience, to say the least. But I do remember when I walked up there, I do remember seeing the guy with the censer. So that's what a censer is. We Baptists, we don't use that stuff because it's not in our mode of worship. Some people like that because of the heritage and of the pageantry, if you will, of the ritual that it does. But that's just not something that we, it's not something we do because, again, we don't do the liturgical form of service. That's normally among the Reformed churches, Episcopal, Presbyterian, some Methodist, etc. So anyway, that's what he's talking about, a censer. So, all that to explain verse 6. All right, so what? What are they supposed to do on the morrow? Verse 7. And put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Oh, so Moses takes the words that Korah has dished out at him, and he flips it back on them. He says, no, I haven't taken too much on me. You've taken too much on y'all, you sons of Levi. Verse 8. And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them. In other words, he's saying, you don't like what you've been chosen by God to do. God chose you, you sons of Levi, to be the ministers in the tabernacle, that you should minister on behalf of God to all the people. That's what he's saying. You think it's small? You think it's nothing? What God's called you to do. Because they're wanting more. They're wanting to do more. They're wanting to be in charge. Verse 10. And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also? He says, you're not satisfied serving in the position that you that God has called you to do. So rather, you're wanting more. You're wanting the priesthood. Remember, that was only, not the priesthood as in the Levites. All the Levites were priests. But it was only Aaron and his sons who could be the high priest. Verse 11. For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? So again, Moses is calling it out. He says, I know the reason that you're doing this, and God does too. He says, you're not satisfied with your position as priest. You want to be the high priest. That's why you're doing this. Verse 12. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. So there's some of these that have now, what Moses told them to do, God said to do such and such, in the morning, tomorrow, take censers and come up here. Well, Dathan and Abiram, they said, we're not going to do it. Now, why are they saying that? Well, I'll tell you why, exactly why. Because Moses said to do it. That's why. They can't stand Moses. Because Moses is closer to God than they are. But yet, what did God say? Well, God said this later, that Moses was the meekest man. Actually, he didn't say that later. He said that earlier, back in chapter 12. Now, what does it mean, meek? Meek means humble. Not blowing your own horn. That's basically what it is. And don't ever think that meek means weak. It don't. Moses was not a weak man. Never. Now, he had a temper. If you've ever met a person with a short temper, maybe that's been you, Moses was that way. I mean, it didn't take a lot to set him off. But he still learned how to hold his tongue. So don't ever say that you can't do it. You can do it. Why? because I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. If Moses could do it, and he had upwards of maybe 2 million, at least 600,000 grown whiny brat baby men whining and crying every time he turned around. If Moses could do that, we can handle the little things that come our way too. So, he says, verse 13, is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth? Now, see, now who is this? This is, again, this is Dathan and Abiram. This is what they're saying. They're saying, we're not going to come up. And they're continuing what they're saying to Moses. Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of a land that floweth with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? Again, that's the word of Dathan out of the movie. He said, you take too much upon yourself. You made yourself a prince to rule over us. Who made those laws up there, Moses? Did you? So see, again, this is the same almost word for word, verbatim, almost, that Cecil B. DeMille put into the movie. So the biblical Dathan and Abiram, they're telling Moses, you know, you brought us up out of Egypt where we had everything that we needed. Yeah, but you weren't free. And nobody put a gun to your head to tell you to move out of Egypt. You willingly came out of Egypt, didn't they? They sure did. They left slavery. Their people had been there for 400 years. Nobody made them go out. God threw down those 10 plagues on them, and Pharaoh said, leave. And they gladly left. And Moses led them as he followed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, which was, we know, Jesus Christ. And now they're saying, you brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness. Verse 14, moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyard. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. They think that Moses is going to kill them all. They think Moses has lied. They say, you haven't brought us into this land of milk and honey. We left the land with milk and honey. You see, that's another thing about when you're out of fellowship with God. You don't ever remember or see what sin cost you. All you'll see is the good times sin gave you, quote unquote. How happy you felt. How your flesh felt. But you don't see the cost sin has upon you and the grief and the pain and the horror and the sorrow that sin caused. When you're out of fellowship, the devil's going to entice you and say, see, you had a good time over here. You tied one on over here. You had a good time. Remember how good you felt when all this was happening? But God's going to remind you, yeah, remember how I felt when I died for your sin? You remember what happened when you got right with me and then you noticed all the cost that sin had cost you? All the pain that it hurt you? Everything that you went through and all the suffering that you did because of your sin? You see, the devil's not going to show you the bad side. He's only going to show you, quote, the, quote, good side of what will make your flesh happy. But you don't ever see the other side of that coin. All right, so what happens? Verse 15, and Moses was very wroth and said unto the Lord. So here he is again. He lost his temper. He tried dealing with these rebels. He tried dealing nicely with them, which he did. But now they have gone away, and now Moses is, if you will, in his prayer closet praying to God, and Moses is mad. I mean, he's fit to be tied. He says, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Now, he's not cussing. He's not calling them jackasses or anything like that. He's literally saying, I haven't taken anything from them. The ass would be an offering. But remember, they didn't offer asses for offering. It was a bullock, it was a goat, or a sheep, or a turtle dove. Or flour. That was if you were dirt poor. And then he says, I haven't heard any of them. He's mad because what they're doing is that they have charged him with the conspiracy to do wrong. And Moses is saying, I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't taken anything from them as a form of payment. I haven't taken anything from them for a supposed sacrifice. And I haven't hurt any of them. Verse 16. And Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. So, he reiterated before they left what to do. Take every man a censer, put incense in, and come here tomorrow. Verse 18. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. Now you might be wondering, how is God going to show the sign? Well, just hang on. It's fixing to happen. Verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, that would be Korah, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sin. So they gathered up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out. And now watch this. And stood in the door of their tent. So this is their home, their tent, where they live. And their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. In other words, what Moses has said to all of the elders. Now remember, here's what happened. God told them to get censers and stand at the tabernacle of the congregation. God came down, the glory of God shone, and he said, go now and get them out to their tent, into their tent. So Dathan, Korah, Abiram, all of them, they moved into their tent, even with all of their family. And now the elders have come out, and Moses is speaking to them. He says, I have not chosen to do this of my own free will. I didn't choose to do this. God called me to do it. That's why he says, I haven't done this of mine own mind. But then he says in verse 29, if these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. So what he's saying here is, he's saying, if these men die of natural causes, God hasn't sent me to be your leader. But now watch. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. So what did Moses just say? He says, on the other hand, if you see the earth open her mouth and swallow up all of these men and everything that belongs to them, in other words, it's going to be a specific earthquake, and it's not going to be a natural one. The earth is going to yawn open her mouth and swallow them and everything they have up, and they're going to go down into the bottomless pit alive. He says, if that happens, then you know that these men have rebelled against the Lord. Verse 31. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder, that is, it split open. The ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their good. So, Korah, his family, his wife, his children, their little one, their dogs, their cat, their tent, everything they had, Dathan, Abiram, and all of their family, and the 250 princes. Well, I'm sorry. Not the 250 princes, but the ringleader. They and all their tents and everything was swallowed up. That's amazing. It says, verse 33, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. Can you imagine falling alive into the earth, into the bottomless pit, where there are demons down there? Into the hot earth down there. Wow. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also." And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. So there it is. Fire came out from the tabernacle of meeting. It goes out, and those 250 men that have those censers, those fire pans, the fire of God comes out and incinerates those 250 men. Right there. And then we see what happened. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 36, verse 37, speak unto Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, that he take up the censers out of the burning, and scatter thou the fire yonder, for they are hallowed. The censers of these sinners against their own soul, let them make them broad plates for a covering of the altar, for they offered them before the Lord, therefore they are hallowed, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel. And so that's what happened. And then verse 40, this was done to be a memorial unto the children of Israel, that no stranger which is not of the seed of Aaron come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he be not as Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him by the hand of Moses. And they're not done yet, because then Israel rebels against Moses and Aaron, and what a mess it is. And so anyway, this whole thing about Korah, as we were reading back in the book of Jude, and remember that the book of Jude said in verse 11, where we read, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. So again, the Kor, C-O-R-E, in Jude 1:11, is the Korah, K-O-R-A-H, of number 16, the first cousin of Moses and Aaron. Korah, then, along with Abiram, and along with Dathan, and On. On is mysteriously left out after all of this. Why? Evidently, because On got right with God, and he didn't, and he left that conspiracy. But Dathan and Abiram persisted along with Korah. So the gainsaying, what is that? The gainsaying is just what it means. You say things to gain what? The loyalty of people. And that's what the book of Jude is doing. It is warning through the pen of Jude, the half-brother of Jesus. Jude is warning people, saying the apostate, the false teachers, that's what they do. They say things to get your loyalty to switch, to try to take over, to try to take charge and lead people away from the divinely and godly appointed leaders that God has raised up. Now, part of that falls in my purview, that I was trained and taught a lot in what I have learned through the years under a pastor who has already passed on. I never met him in person, but I was a student of his through tapes and through CDs. And now he's not right on a lot of things. He wasn't right, but a lot of things he was. And R.B. Thiem taught me in one thing biblically, that if there are ever conspiracies that are garnered inside the house of God against the pastor, then the pastor is supposed to squash them. He's supposed to root them out and expose them. Because why? Because I am the under-shepherd. I'm the under-shepherd of this flock. And when conspiracies form, those are wolves in sheep's clothing. And part of my responsibility and part of my duty is to protect the sheep. And so I have every right and every authority in the Word of God to get them out and to root them out. I am to stand my ground to protect you, this flock, and this church, and this pulpit. But you know what? In almost 17 years of being pastor here, I've not ever had that happen. I've had three women that have opposed me to my face. And they have not formed a conspiracy to try to oust me or root me out or turn anyone against me. What all I have done is I have preached the Word of God, and I have preached the Word of God, and I've kept preaching the Word of God, and guess what happened? They didn't like that, and so they took themselves elsewhere. That's what happened. So, Moses took his case to the Lord. God told him what to do, and God took care of that situation. God deals with these things, folks, but that's what conspirators want to do. They want to try to turn people against the divinely appointed authority that is in every realm. That can happen inside of your family. It can happen inside of a nation. It can happen anywhere. And what happens normally, 99% of the time, is the ringleaders of the conspiracy are going to speak great swelling words, in other words, gainsaying. They're going to say things to gain people's loyalty, to flip their loyalty over. And so that's when people try to gauge the conspiracy to see, is it got enough weight to succeed? If it does, I'll side with them. If it doesn't, I'll side with the authority. And that is of a fickle heart. It doesn't matter if the conspiracy is going to fail or going to succeed. The main thing is who's right and who's wrong, biblically speaking. Who's right by the Bible, that's who you stand by. If it's not, then there you go. What did we do? We stood up for our God-given rights against a tyrannical king, King George III. And we won our fight for freedom and independence. But always remember, might never makes right. No matter how many people you have on your side, if you're not right with the Lord, that's wrong. Always. I mean, people say, well, the majority's always right. No, they're not. Because we see how the majority votes too many times in this country, don't we? And we know good and well that platform ain't right. It ain't godly. Anyway, no extra charge. So what happens is that they perished in the gainsaying of Korah. They perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah wanted to lead Israel as a high priest. He lusted, and that's what it really was, guys. People talk about lust, and they usually think of sexual things. Lust ain't just sexual things, guys. Lust can be in many different ways, many different things. And what Korah had was power lust. That's what he wanted. He lusted. What is lust? It is a strong desire. That's what lust is. It's strong desire. You desire something so much, it consumes you. That's all you think about. That's what lust is. And lust tends to your flesh. So whatever makes your flesh happy in several different directions, that's what the lust is actually pertaining to. And so he was lusting along with Dathan, along with Abiram, and initially with On. They wanted the leadership from Moses and Aaron. And so that's what that pertained to. And so, again, Jude brings out these three historical precedents in the Bible. The way of Cain, trying to worship God the way you want to, rather than the way God said. The error of Balaam for reward. Balaam wanted to get the reward. He wanted money to teach the children of God how to sin. And that's what they did. He taught Balak to send those Moabitess women into the camp to, one, let them commit adultery, and two, make them go after idols. And then God himself would tend to them. And that's what God did. He executed 23,000 of his own people in one day because they went after the Moabite women, committed adultery, and worshiped idols. And then the gainsaying of Korah, they wanted to go against God's anointed leadership. And, you know, I'll say this and then we'll close out, because it's 5 till 7. We have to be careful about that in our own lives. Because as a Christian, as a believer, who is our leader? Our leader is Jesus Christ. But our problem is when we're tempted, the enemy wants us to become the leader. He wants us to assume Jesus' position as the leader inside of our life. And so we ourselves, many times throughout the day, we become rebels ourselves, and we rebel against our divinely appointed King, King Jesus, as David says so many times inside of his prayers, our King Jesus Christ. We depose Him when we decide to do what we want to do. And we go sin and we do this and we do that. But yet while we're doing that, we have dethroned Christ in our heart. And we've done no different than Korah did, except Korah didn't actually dethrone or kick Moses out of his authority and out of his leadership. He tried to, and he paid for it with his life. But not only with his life, but his wife's life and his children's lives. So if you and I go against Christ and we rebel against Him, it won't just affect you. It'll affect possibly your whole family. I mean, look at Achan. Didn't Achan do the same thing? God told them, don't take anything out of Jericho. And when Achan went in, he saw the Babylonian garment. He saw the wedge of silver and gold. And he took all them, buried them in his tent. And when Joshua went out in Joshua 7, and they fought the first battle of Ai, they were defeated. Why? Because God told Joshua, there's sin in the camp. One man has sinned. And that's why the whole nation of Israel lost that battle. And so God told Joshua, go find him, bring him to justice. And using the Urim and Thummim, they found out it was Achan. But it wasn't Achan only who was put to death. It was Achan, his wife, and his children, and his animal. They were all brought out in what was called the Valley of Achor. And all the people of Israel stoned that whole family to death. And then they covered their bodies up with rocks. And they called it the Valley of Achan, the Valley of Achor, unto that day when Joshua wrote down, many, many years later, the book of Joshua. So remember, beloved, anytime we get into sin and we rebel against God's will, the consequences aren't just going to affect you. It will very well, possibly and most likely, will affect your family. So be very careful in what you do. We have the precedent right there. So false teachers, that's what they go after. All right, David, close us out with a word of prayer. And those of you listening online, we'll get our service started in about 5 minutes. David?